Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Fellow redeemed, our Lord inspired St. Paul to write to the church of Corinth saying, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the grow. This is the fourth week of our continuous reading from St. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. And during the second week's lesson, you may recall that our Lord, through St. Paul, chided the Corinthians because of divisions. It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The fact that they were lining up behind the man through whom God had taught them his word demonstrated that their allegiance to their teacher was threatening to divide the congregation and lead some astray from Christ Jesus. Now, Paul could do nothing other than preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. So even though Christ was a stumbling block, an offense to many, our Lord had Paul continue to preach the word. For as the word of God is the power of God. Now this certainly doesn't make sense according to human reason. But we are talking about the things of God, which are at times a great mystery or beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And in this case, our Lord, through Paul, is revealing that God's word is wiser than men and pervades eternal life. Now, last week, our epistle lesson revealed that the church in Paul's day was teaching how they were to then share the gospel to people who are more concerned with philosophy and argumentation or presentations which are clever and logical. The Lord had Paul reveal that in spite of the world's desires, we are to share the word of the Lord in all its truth and purity, and to remind those who have been given ears to hear that they are not saved by human reason and should always be on guard lest they be led astray by cleverly invented teaching or because of someone's eloquence or because someone does not preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, Paul, on the other hand, was obviously far from eloquent, as the following reveals. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now this week, our Lord has St. Paul declare an additional reason why the church is to keep its proclamation simple at first, because simple is all the newborn Christians are able to handle in Corinth. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. But what is also interesting is that as he addresses them, the Lord has St. Paul refer to them as saints. So while they are still weak in the faith, they indeed are saints through faith in Christ. Is there more they need to learn in order to be equipped to face the threats, the challenges, and the temptations that the world throws into their path? Most certainly. But saved nonetheless through faith in Christ, they are. Thanks be to God. So the Lord enabled Paul to realize that the Corinthian Christians were not yet ready to move on to Jesus' teaching, which might be considered deeper or on weightier subjects. So it's logical for us to ask, well, why was that? What actions were the Corinthian Christians manifesting that indicated that they were yet babes in the woods, so to speak? For one thing, there was the turmoil that is mentioned in the text. The divisions that people were creating, with some believing that they should follow their teacher instead of the one to whom those teachers were pointing. It's as though the Corinthian Christians were dividing themselves into teams, wearing maybe t-shirts that said, "I follow Paul," or togas that had Apollos written on the back of them. The real problem is thinking that because they followed the teacher, whether it be Paul or Apollos, they were getting some extra blessing that the followers of the other were not, or vice versa. So the Lord has Paul go back to this basic truth. Salvation is found in Christ alone, not in the teachers who speak His word. What then of Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, or servants through whom the Spirit enabled you to believe by virtue of what they shared. They were servants through whom the Lord simply purveyed His life-saving gospel. In and of themselves, they were nothing. They were no different than those they had been sent to serve. But that's the same for each and every one of us. As we go out into this dark and dying world, as we are out in the public square, we reflect the light of Christ. We indeed share His holy word of truth to those that God surrounds us with. And just like Paul or Apollos, the Spirit goes with the word that we then share with others. And the Spirit then works where and when He wills. Now that's pretty humbling if you ask me. But it is something that is vital, not only for the Corinthians to understand, but for us today. Paul was simply an ambassador sent by the Lord. He was a preacher, a teacher, a purveyor of God's unchanging truth. He didn't add anything to it. In fact, what could Paul have added that would have made it more effective? What can we add to the Word of God to make it more effective? When the Lord Himself already has said that to many it is foolishness, to others it's an obstacle, why do we expect it to be different for us today? It's not. Now, to be sure, we are not to add to the Word of God. We're not to add such little punctuation points as a jot or a tittle. We are to handle God's word of truth carefully. But handle it and share it, we must. Now, how many of you have really done any study of Paul or Apollos, theologically speaking? Well, Paul, you certainly know from Acts, was a persecutor of the church, while the other, Apollos, was a former Greek heathen who lived as an enemy of God. Scripture doesn't reveal that he attacked the Christian church as St. Paul did, but he was nonetheless living in spiritual darkness until the Lord gave him new life in Christ Jesus. Both men were Christians by the grace of God and had been chosen by God to speak His unchanging word. There was nothing within either man that merited God's grace or His selection of them. And whether it was Paul or Apollos speaking the word, what mattered most was that people know that what they were hearing was the Word of God. So when the Lord inspired Paul to write, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth," so neither he that plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now, this may seem like such a simple truth, but it's of such importance that the Lord has Paul drive it home to the Corinthians. Why? Because as long as they thought Paul was something that maybe they needed, or a person that they must follow, they would think that Christ was less than sufficient for their salvation. But once they realized that Paul and Apollos were simply the messengers of the long-awaited promised Messiah, they were ready to rejoice in Christ and Him crucified, confessing that Jesus had done everything necessary for their salvation. Now, this remains a simple and yet oh so important truth today. Every once in a while, I'll have someone express their angst at the teaching in Scripture of confession and absolution, and either privately, between sinners, or even at the beginning of our liturgy, as we went through this morning. For some, it's having to acknowledge that in the first person, it is I who is saying, I am a poor, miserable sinner. Such confession kind of sticks in the craw. Some will grudgingly admit it's true, while others will deny its truth no matter what. What's more odd are people who take offense at the absolution, that part where the Lord has me announce, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. Do me a favor, open your hymnal to page 185. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but after the absolution, look at the text that you see in italics. What does that say? Now do me a favor, very quickly, grab the hymnal that's in your pew. Sorry, the Bible. Grab the Bible that's in your pew. Go ahead and turn to St. John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, beginning with the 19th verse. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So the Lord said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Fellow redeemed, pastors are pretty much nobodies of themselves. But when they act according to God's divine call and share His word, it does not matter who the man is. They are God's voice or lips. And you need to know at this point, especially in the liturgy, that it is Christ speaking to you, Christ announcing to you that you are forgiven of all your sins. It's almost as though at that point, I am gone. That I have diminished, that I have, like John the Baptist, receded into the background so that Christ may come forth to do the work that He has drawn you into His presence to do, to forgive you, to take away from you that which has burdened you. So it's important to remember that biblical citation. The servants of the Lord stand before you, not by their own doing, but because God has called them to be His ambassadors and mouthpieces, so that when they speak His word as His servants, Christ then speaks to His penitent children saying, "I forgive you." You need to hear that. You need to know that He takes your sins away. Because it is Jesus who is forgiving your sins. It's not the pastor who forgives you, because the pastor hasn't died for you. The pastor, like Paul and Apollos, simply points to Christ and Him crucified. For it is Jesus that forgives you, because Jesus has died for you. And this is important for you to remember, that the pastor is just God's instrument. The pastor is God's tool. And I readily admit I can be pretty dull at times, a dull tool. But as I share God's word of truth and administer His sacraments according to Christ's institution, the Lord God Himself works for the blessings and benefits of His people. Even when the Lord tells an impenitent sinner that their sins are not forgiven and are still bound to them, it is still being done for the good of that impenitent sinner. So the man who is Christ's called under-shepherd doesn't really matter with respect to your salvation. What matters is the Word of God that he has been called to carefully handle and share. It is God who does the work and gives the growth. It is God's Spirit who goes with that proclaimed Word, working where and when He wills, creating new life in Christ, bringing the impenitent to true heartfelt contrition, sorrow over their sins, turning them from their wicked way. It is He who bestows His forgiveness using these sinful lips to bestow eternal and life-giving treasure that are the wisdom of God for salvation. Yes, in fact, working in spite of man's failings. Thanks be to God. But just as it is for me as pastor, it is for you as Christ's ambassador in this world. It is no less true that He goes as you share His Word in all its truth and purity. He goes with that Word and accomplishes the purpose for which He is now sending it into the world. Will you be rejected? I think in our day it's very safe to say that you will more often than not be rejected. You will be ridiculed. You will be persecuted. But share the word of truth, we must. Because eternal salvation hangs in the balance. Not ours. We're assured of that salvation through faith in Christ. But for those who are living in darkness, for those who are following the evil one, if they do not hear the word of God proclaimed, eternal suffering and condemnation will be their lot in life. Thus, we cannot water down the word. We cannot then succumb to the pressures of this culture, the present day. We share the word, knowing that it is His light that is going out into the darkness that surrounds us. But likewise, if you observe God working through that Word in the lives of those that are around you, do not fall prey to thinking that they have been brought to faith because of you. They've been brought to faith because of the Spirit working through the Word. You're the tool. Dollar sharp. You are the tool in God's hands. You are His ambassador, purveying His message to those that He surrounds you with. And to think that one preacher or one Christian may build a church and that anyone else, because of how they go about doing it, because of the style or the personality of that person, is a sign of some sort of spiritual maturity, we're wrong. It's not because of me or the charisma or lack thereof that I have. It's because of Christ. It's because of His means of grace. It's because of our faithfulness to keeping it right that we can rest assured that He is working. Regardless of whether there's large numbers of people being brought into the Christian church or not, we can trust that He is still accomplishing His task of gathering His elect from the ends of the earth. It is very common in our day to have individuals, and here I just recently heard it with a parish that's in Knoxville, Tennessee, that is calling a pastor from the seminary, that they desire to choose a pastor because of his style and personality, instead of carefully listening to the content of his preaching. The preacher is just the mouth. But you need to know what comes from that mouth. It goes without saying that pastors are coming and going, receiving calls or accepting calls elsewhere. He is a sinful, frail human being with limited lifespan in this world. But thanks be to God, we have this comfort. The proclamation of the gospel does not die. It does not end or cease to be proclaimed when the pastor accepts another call, retires, or falls asleep in the Lord. Thanks be to God, the word of the Lord endures for how long? Forever. It remains His word. And when it is proclaimed, whether it be through my lips or your lips, when it is proclaimed in all its truth and purity, you can be certain that it will never return to Him void, but accomplish the purpose for which He sends it, giving growth where and when He wills. And this day, He desires to remind you with that same eternal word that endures forever, that He drew you into His presence with purpose, to expose sin so that His great grace may abound all the more. For you to know that indeed He has come to remove from you the stain of your sin and to announce that you are forgiven of all your sins. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.